We've read earlier in the service from Genesis chapter 28. And in this series of messages, which I have termed timeless types, we have noted that there are indeed some wonderful pictures and portrayals, types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. We have considered several of those already. For instance, Abel's offering in Genesis chapter 4, by way of contrast with the offering made by Cain, Abel's offering portrays and pictures the work of Christ, atonement by blood. Then we looked at Noah's Ark in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, and in many different respects, the Ark is a type of Christ. It is in Christ that we have safety. It is through Christ that we have salvation. It is Christ who went through the billows and the waves of God's wrath in order that he might preserve his people from that wrath. Noah's Ark is a type of Christ. Last time we considered Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Obviously, Isaac ultimately was not killed, but he was, in a sense, offered up. Because Abraham took him to the altar, he was willing to offer up his only son, his only begotten, as he's called in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And yet we notice there that the type that is represented by Isaac and by Abraham of the son and the father and their willingness to go together to the place of sacrifice, to the mount of the Lord, the type changes when Isaac is released from the bondage of the altar, and the ram that's caught by the horns in the thicket is taken and offered up in the stead of Isaac. Isaac now becomes a type not of the Savior, but of the sinner. And the ram is now a type of Christ, offered for the sins of his people. Yet another example of an Old Testament portrayal of Christ is also found in the book of Genesis, this time in chapter 28. It has to do with an incident in the life of the patriarch Jacob. Jacob at this time has left home. He has embarked upon a journey which is long and perilous. He is seen to stop at a place called Luz, which he renamed Bethel, the house of God, because of his experience there. But when he came to Luz, being weary, he lay down under the open canopy of heaven and went to sleep. I can only say when I read this portion, he must have been very, very tired because his pillow was a hard one. He slept on a rugged stone. Nevertheless, he was able to fall asleep. And as he slept, he dreamed. And he saw a vision which the Lord gave to him, described in these words. Genesis 28, verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. The ladder that Jacob saw has been immortalized in the Negro spiritual. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, ladder, soldiers of the cross. The vision of the ladder reaching from earth to heaven is, in fact, a beautiful picture of Christ in his saving work. That great work that the Savior accomplished on the earth will take all of God's children to heaven at the last. The old English commentator Henry Law observed, "This image, so radiant in gospel truth, vanished not when morning came. It has a power to teach in every age and to make each lonely spot a Bethel to the pilgrim's heart." I want us to note some things about Jacob's ladder as they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ and his great salvation. Very simply, let me say in the first place, this ladder that Jacob saw sets forth in type his person. The person of Christ is represented here. It is a vital point of Christian orthodoxy that Jesus Christ is both God and man in two distinct natures and yet one person forever. That is actually language borrowed from the Westminster Standards. But it's biblical. The Lord Jesus is our God-man mediator. Now I remember when I was in theology class, we studied some very deep stuff. There are some very technical sounding words and phrases that are used of our Lord Jesus Christ that actually speak to this great truth that He is the God-man mediator. For example, there's the doctrine of the unipersonality of Christ. He possesses two distinct natures, a divine nature and a human nature. But He is not two persons, He is one person. There is not a separate human Jesus and at another time a separate divine person called the Son of God. No, Christ is both God and man together in one holy and perfect person. There's the truth of the unipersonality of Christ. But connected with this is the truth of the hypostatical union. The union of these two natures in the one person of Christ. And I remember sitting in theology class as a young man and at times thinking, my head is going to spin here if we keep on with these big words. But you know, those big words actually contain what are not only deep truths and profound truths, but very simple truths. Because though a lot of these things are mysterious and deep, they are so important. And when we get a hold of them, and rather they get a hold of us, they're such a blessing. Let me tell you that the unipersonality of Christ, the hypostatical union of the two natures of Christ, that He is God and man in two distinct natures, yet one perfect person. It is illustrated in the ladder that Jacob saw. You might wonder how so. Well, notice carefully where the ladder was set up. It says there, verse 12, "And behold, a ladder set up on the earth." But though it was set up on the earth, it says the top of it reached to heaven. There you have earth and heaven brought together by this ladder. If we think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ is one who has come down from heaven. How many times did the Lord say this in His earthly ministry? "I came down from heaven. The Father sent me from heaven. The Son came into the world that we might live through Him." In John's Gospel, you'll find a number of references to this coming of Christ from heaven. And so it's vital that we see here in this ladder His identification. He is God and man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty God. He is heavenly. There's a verse in Colossians, it's chapter 2, verse 9, and it's one of the most profound statements in all of the Bible. "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The word fullness there is a Greek word pleroma. And what it means, essentially, that text, is that when you look at Christ, you are looking at God in His fullness. It's not that you're looking at 50% of God or even 33.3% of God. That might be in the minds of some. Well, as the Father, He's one-third God. The Son is one-third and the Spirit is one-third. No, that's not right. The Father is 100% God. The Spirit is 100% God. The Son is 100% God. And yet they are three persons. A blessed Trinity and one God. And the Bible says of Jesus Christ, "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. You think of that little baby in Mary's arms in Bethlehem. And as she cradled that child on her knees in her arms and looked upon him, she could see there in human flesh all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. It's an amazing thing. It's beyond our comprehension. Jesus Christ is the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God. He is able to do all that He purposes to do. He is omnipotent. He knows all things. He's all-knowing. He is everywhere present in His fullness at one and the same time. Now, it has been said, the summit of this ladder that Jacob saw is Jesus reigning as the ever-living God. And when we consider it, we have to say anyone who was less than God could never take us to heaven at last. He must be God if He is to be our Almighty Savior. And yet, though He is the highest of the high, He is also the lowliest of the lowly. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, it actually is in a series of steps. You have almost like a staircase, words that describe the downward condescension of the Lord. It says in verse 6 of Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It literally means he thought Godhood something that was not to be grasped after. He didn't need to grasp after Godhead, for He is God. But made Himself of no reputation. There He is coming down. And took upon Him the form of a servant. The word is doulos. It means a bond servant, a bond slave. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, the humility. Oh, the downward steps of Christ. Oh, this mighty condescension that the Almighty God displays. But then it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. Here we have the staircase ascending again. Given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The first part of this section deals with what we call the humiliation of Christ. The second part deals with what we call the exaltation of Christ. He is the mighty God who thinks it no robbery to be Jehovah's fellow, and yet He counts it all joy to be the poor man's kinsman. He is one who at the top, like the ladder, is heavenly, but He touches earth. And that brings us to His incarnation, His identification. He is God and man. He touches heaven. He touches earth. But His incarnation is here because it says the ladder was set up on the earth. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus, a very clear prophecy of Him and of Calvary. We read there in verse 2, He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. Where does a plant grow? Yeah, well, it grows in the earth. And as a root out of a dry ground, He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Here you have the humanity of Christ. Here we have the teaching of His incarnation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle, in speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said in verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ. This is a great mystery. The mystery of incarnation. The Bible teaches us that the Son of God became man at the incarnation. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. The Old Testament prophesied this. Isaiah chapter 7, for instance, and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. And it really bears the definite article. It's a definite virgin that is in view. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. When you go to the New Testament reference to that, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, this verse is quoted and the interpretation of Emmanuel is given. What is Emmanuel? It is literally God with us. God with us. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that's really significant. It doesn't say unto us a son is born, because the Lord Jesus didn't become the Son of God at Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son. The Son is given. He came from heaven, but a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here is the incarnation. As the hymn writer put it, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. When the Son of God, God the Son, became the Son of Man, the ladder was set up on the earth. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is a great mystery. And it is true concerning the person of Christ. As one of the Puritans put it, when Christ became man, he became what he had never previously been. And yet, he never ceased to be what he previously was. In other words, here you have God, the second person of the Trinity, taking into union with himself our human nature without sin. That was the first time he did that. Oh, I know there were Christophanies in the Old Testament. There were appearances of the Lord, as it were, in the form of an angel, or often called the angel of the Lord, or in the form of a man. But as far as coming into this world to permanently take into union with himself a human body, that happened when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. The Puritan was right. When Christ became man, he became what he had not previously been. And yet it's also true, as he said, he never ceased to be what he previously was. It's not that he ceased to be God in order that he might become man. It's not that he is God humanized or man deified. He is God and man. He took into union with his divine nature, in other words, our human nature, without our sin. He was still God. There never was any separation of the divine and human natures. And when teachers start to speak of the Lord in that way, as if he was one who had a separate existence as a man, then they get into heresy. There was never a separation between the divine and human natures of the Lord. And there certainly was no conflict between them. I say this ladder touching heaven is set up on the earth. It's Christ. It's Christ in his person. And if you go to the New Testament, to John chapter 1 and verse 51, the Lord Jesus says something very significant to Nathanael. John chapter 1, verse 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Doesn't it tell us there in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12 of that ladder that was set up on the earth and the top of it reaching to heaven, that behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it? I tell you that the ladder that Jacob saw is Christ in his person. But then, let's notice, and it brings us to this thought, the ladder set up on earth but touching heaven speaks of his position. The Lord Jesus truly became man for the accomplishing of the work of redemption. He came down from heaven in order to save us. The ladder, you will see, was set up on the earth. Here on this earth, he lived a life, a holy life of perfect obedience to God's law. Here on the earth, he died on a rugged cross for man, the creature's sin. The ladder was set up on the earth. The work of salvation was accomplished by the Savior on the earth. But yet it leads men all the way up to heaven. The old divine said, ponder well this ladder. The like of it earth never saw. Mark its extent. It unites the worlds of deity and man. It connects our vile sin hovels with the abode of the eternal, resting on the ground which our feet defile. It rises and stretches upward and pierces the skies and mounts to the very throne of God. Christ is the God-man mediator. This verse we often use as a proof text for the fact that there is no other person who may act as a mediator or a mediatrix between us and God. Mary worship, for example, is condemned by this verse. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Away with the idea that saints, so-called saints, may intercede for us. Away with the idea that Mary is an intercessor or a mediatrix for us. She's not. There is one God and there's one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. He is the only ladder that leads from earth to heaven. There are not two ladders or five ladders. And by the way, the church is not the ladder. The church is not the ladder. Christ is the ladder. Christ is the one who saves us. And again, we're thinking of this connection between earth and heaven. And that was referred to by Job. In Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33, he said, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any days man betwixt us. You know, that's an interesting word there, days man. It's translated from the Hebrew. It could also be translated umpire. Anybody who's involved in sports in this country knows what an umpire is. That's Christ. He is our great umpire. He is the one who can lay his hand upon both parties and bring them together. Neither is there any days man, any umpire betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. He's talking there about God and man being brought together. Here we have Christ. He's the one who can place his hand upon God, place his hand upon man, and bring them together. He is, if you like, the bridge between God and men. He is, to change the analogy and to use the one that Jacob is connected with here, he's the ladder. Peter tells us he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's what a ladder does. A ladder brings you from a lower level to a higher level. The ladder brings you, in this case, from earth right up to heaven. This is what Christ is represented by. In John 14, verse 6, words that many of you will know off by heart, it says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the ladder. And this is his position. He's set up on the earth that he might lead us to heaven. Notice the ladder that Jacob saw led up to the very dwelling place of God. The top of it reached to heaven. And you will note that in the context, the Lord God was standing there and spoke to Jacob. There is one and only one ladder that reaches from earth to heaven. It's Christ himself. Again, as the old preacher observed, our Creator is our brother that he may redeem us. Man must die. Jesus hangs on the cross. Man that he may represent. God that he may suffice. His deity enables. His manhood qualifies. The one is all sufficiency. The other is all fitness. Thus, he cancels every debt and makes all payment and endures all punishment and exhausts the whole curse and works a glorious righteousness and rescues all his sheep from the jaws of hell and exalts his spouse in spotless luster to the throne of his glory. Interestingly, in Genesis chapter 11, by way of contrast, there's a reference to a man-made effort to reach God. Here's something, and you can turn to it in Genesis chapter 11, that purports to bring people from earth to heaven. It's a man-made effort. It involved the building of a tower. I believe it was a type of temple. It was a place of worship. You might want to call this the very first example of the ecumenical movement in the Bible. They were all of one language and of one speech. In fact, the word ecumenical or ekumenos in the Greek refers actually to one earth. Spiritually, it's the Tower of Babel all over again. The building of the one world church, with popery playing a leading role, as usual. Genesis chapter 11, it says that in verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And I'm tempted to say something about the slime, but I'll pass over that. Verse 4 says, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Now what was this? This was essentially a religious movement. I do not believe the tower was literally designed to reach to heaven. When I was a small child, I had a Bible story book. You've got to watch these Bible story books because some of them are filled with nonsense. Depends who prints them and it depends who puts them together. And some of the illustrations in them are actually unscriptural. And I remember having this children's book and it had in there what purported to be the Tower of Babel. And it was so high that it went way up into the clouds. The idea being that it was, you know, they were trying to reach heaven. Well, even back then, I don't think they were stupid enough to think that they could do that. So what does this mean? Well, it was a religious movement. The tower wasn't literally designed to reach to heaven itself. It was a false system of worship. Nimrodism. The precursor of popery. Designed to reach heaven, spiritually speaking. And it was doomed to failure, and God judged it. And he will do the same to any system or set of beliefs that denies the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners. That's why you read in the book of Revelation that the Lord will destroy Babylon. That's why you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Lord will destroy the system of Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth. There is but one ladder that leads all the way up to heaven. Peter said it, didn't he? Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must beware of false ladders to heaven. The devil has constructed and manufactured an awful lot of them. The religions of the world, the great so-called faiths of the world, they're all ladders. But they're ladders whose rungs are rotten and will break when you step on them. And those who trust such ladders are doomed to fall off those ladders down into hell. Christ's position is that of the one and only way to get to heaven. It is by Him alone that we ascend to the throne of God. Only by Him can we touch heaven. His person is represented by the ladder. His position is represented by the ladder, set up on the earth that it might reach unto heaven. But then we want to think about His purpose. And that makes us to consider a ladder itself. We are all familiar, no doubt, with that figure, a ladder. We know what a ladder is for. The ladder is designed for a purpose. And here, the ladder that Jacob saw obviously sets forth for us, typically, the purpose for which our Lord came to this earth. In the words of the hymn, that He might bring us at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. Now, a ladder is used to ascend. We talk about going up a ladder. Going up the ladder to a higher level. I'm not very good on ladders. And I find that the higher up I go and the taller the ladder is, the more light my head becomes. And it's a dangerous thing, therefore, to be like that and be away up the top of a big tall ladder. And you don't feel very confident about it. And it's far worse when you get off the ladder and get onto a roof. And then you wonder, how am I getting back on the ladder again to get down? The ladder is for ascending. We leave the lower ground and we rise to things which are above. And is that not what Christ does for His elect people? We go up, we ascend by Him to heaven. Christ is the very means of our ascent as sinners. He leads us to God. Now, in speaking of a natural ladder, if we wish to reach a particular level, a certain height, the ladder must be long enough. And some of us, probably the men in particular, have experienced the frustration of having a ladder that isn't just quite long enough. And we know where we need to get to, but we can't get there with that ladder. We're going to have to get a bigger one. We're going to have to get one that, frankly, is long enough. It has to reach. Jesus is that ladder whose top reaches to heaven. It doesn't fall short. It doesn't bring us close. Trusting in Him, we're not going to come up short. Only He can bring us to God. You see, from where we dwell to where God dwells is too great a distance for us. It's too great a span for us to bridge or gulf. We can't do it. We cannot reach heaven by our own efforts. And yet people are doing it. They're trying to. And that's what religiosity and churchianity is all about. And there are people who think by their own works, or maybe by the works of some priest or minister, that they're going to be able to reach God. But they're always going to fall short. George Whitefield, the great evangelist, used to say, "You might as well make a rope out of sand as try to reach God by your good works." We can't reach heaven by our own efforts. And furthermore, we cannot manufacture a ladder for ourselves in order to reach there. We're going to need that ladder which stretches from earth to heaven, and it's Jesus. Oh, He is long enough to bring us and to bring all of His own sons the whole way to glory. The promise at His birth was, He shall save His people from their sins. There was a man on the cross, one side of Christ, who was a Christ rejecter. There was a man on the other side of Christ who was also initially a Christ rejecter, but the Lord saved them. And that dying thief, as the hymn put it, rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. That dying thief heard the words of Jesus, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I'm the ladder by which you will ascend to heaven." The ladder must be long enough. Can we say also concerning this picture, this purpose of the ladder, a ladder that's going to reach heaven must also be strong enough. It has to be long enough, but it also has to be strong enough. And that certainly applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is abundantly able to save, as the hymn puts it. Hebrews 7 verse 25 records those lovely words, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." He's able to save them. They come unto God by Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is a ladder that can support the weight of all who come to Jesus. All who set foot upon the rungs of that ladder, Christ can support them and will bring them at last to glory. I'm so very glad that as many as will come, Jesus saves. People sometimes worry about that and wonder about that. Well, they start thinking about the doctrine of election and predestination. They start to get all concerned and worried. Well, what if I want to come to the Lord and He won't take me? Well, can I just tell you, there's never been a person who truly wanted to come to Christ whom the Lord did not take. Because where does the want to come from? People don't want to be the Lord's by nature. The Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. Many years ago, I remember my pastor preaching on four black Roman nuns. And he was talking about the nuns, N-O-N-E, of Romans chapter 3. Among them is, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." People don't want to be truly saved until the Lord puts that want to in their hearts. And if you want to be Christ, I want to tell you, you will be Christ. Because He's put the want to there. Oh, this ladder will support the weight of all who will come. There was a great preacher in England who was a forerunner of Spurgeon, Benjamin Keach. And he preached on Jacob's ladder a number of times. I was reading four of his sermons. And I'm always amused by those old Puritan type preachers when they come to 12th. And I'm thinking, what patient congregations they had. Use 24. They really get into the meat of the subject. You think I preach long? You should have sat under Benjamin Keach. But this is what he said about the ladder. "No need to fear venturing up upon such a ladder. Should millions of sinners at once get upon it, 'tis strong enough to bear them, though they are never so heavy laden with sin and iniquity. He that hath borne the weight of divine wrath and vengeance can bear and sustain the weight of all that come unto Him and venture themselves upon Him by faith and dependence, though never so vile and notorious sinners." That's a great thought. that Christ is well able to save all that come to Him for grace and mercy. We need to trust fully and wholly the Lord Jesus to save us. And the old preacher went on, as he that climbs up a ladder ought to know its strength, so he ventures his whole body upon it. So that man that ventures on the spiritual ladder, Jesus Christ, ought to know the strength and power of Christ to justify, to pardon, and eternally to save him. He must venture all the stress of his salvation on him alone. Christ is the only foundation. He must venture his whole soul upon him. Trust entirely in him. Build only upon him. And come to the Father by Him. Let me ask you tonight, have you placed your foot by faith on the first rung of this ladder? If you haven't, come to Him now. And then when you trust Christ for salvation, you must continue to look to Him and seek to grow in grace. You must endeavor to ascend to God by Christ in communion, fellowship, and prayer. One of the hymn writers said, we enter heaven with prayer. And how do we get to God in prayer? Well, it is through Christ. Whenever you attach to your prayer in Jesus' name, amen, that's not just a nice little way to finish your prayer. Though it is. It shows your dependence upon Him. He is the mediator. He's the ladder by which we get to heaven in prayer. You have to endeavor to ascend to God by Christ in communion. And you have to keep looking up. That's one thing I've learned, and others who use ladders all the time have learned. It's best, the higher you go up, not to be looking down. You want to be looking ahead. You want to be looking up. That is the safest thing to do. And isn't there a spiritual lesson in that? The preacher said, he that climbs up a ladder looks upwards as he goes. He does not turn his eyes down towards the earth, for that is dangerous. So he that sets out in the way to heaven by Jesus Christ must look up. His eye must be set on heavenly things. And doesn't Paul tell us that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, verses 1 and 2? If you then be risen with Christ, it literally means since. There's no doubt here. It might appear in the words of the English that it's kind of, you know, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. If, that's not how we're to read it. It means since. Since it is true, then, that ye be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Oh, we must ascend the ladder, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But when we think about a ladder and its purpose, it is to ascend. It has to be long enough. It has to be strong enough. But it is also to descend. And notice this. And the portion in Genesis 28, verse 12, talks about it. So does that verse in John chapter 1, verse 51. Angels ascending, that means going up, and descending on it. Coming down the ladder. Now, what does that signify? Well, this ladder is for the purpose of heaven coming down to earth. And when you think about this as a Christian, as your prayers ascend to God through that ladder, the Lord Jesus, so the blessings of God descend through the mediation of Christ. Oh, the Lord sends the blessings down, doesn't He? He pours them out upon us. He sends down upon us His Spirit. Prayers that are uttered below on the earth will instantly resound above, and the blessing descends. And friends, we need that. We need supplies from above, and the Lord sends them unto us. We're all familiar with the picture of someone at the bottom of the ladder and somebody at the top of the ladder, and maybe that one at the top is reaching for something, and if it's not too heavy, they can actually throw it from the top of the ladder, and the person at the bottom can catch it. So the ladder has this purpose for going up, but it also has the purpose of bringing things down. And through Christ, the blessing of the Spirit is outpoured upon the church. Something else to consider quickly is that we know that when a man steps onto a ladder, his feet are no longer resting on the earth. And the Lord will lift us up above the world and commune with us through Christ. There's a hymn that says, I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. Lord, lift me on to higher ground. Whenever we step onto a ladder, furthermore, it is not to remain on the bottom rung, but to ascend in successive steps, going higher all the time. And may there be in our lives, may there be in the lives of God's people here, upward movement, real progress spiritually, ascending the ladder. Let us rise step by step from grace to grace. And remember too, a ladder is a relatively narrow way to go upon. And so is the way to heaven. There's some who would want to make it much broader than it is. But Jesus calls it the narrow way for a reason. It's a way that's fraught with difficulty and with discomfort. I don't know about you, but if I'm on a ladder for any period of time, the backs of my legs start to hurt and my feet begin to get a bit sore. It's not an easy thing to be going up and down a ladder all day. And it is a difficult thing to stand and to climb all day upon a ladder. There is difficulty. There is hardship for the believer. The hymn writer said, I've wrestled on toward heaven. And it is very much a battle. But I trust that the Lord will give us grace if we are already His, each and every day to be singing that old song. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, ladder, soldiers of the cross. Thank God for Christ. That ladder set up upon the earth, whose top reaches to heaven. And one day, thank God, we're going to be with Him in heaven. What rejoicing in His presence when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked way is straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face shall I behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. The Lord will bring His people to heaven by that ladder, saved by precious blood. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts.